1 through 4 this morning. Titus chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. On page 998 of your pew Bible, Let's listen to the reading of God's holy word from Titus chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that your word is absolute truth. And thank you that we can start this new, this new sermon series from the letter to Titus, Lord. We pray for your spirit to work in our hearts and minds, change us, grow us in godliness, bring us to faith if we do not know you, Lord Jesus. But Father, change us through your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, it's always exciting to start a new sermon series. I get excited. I mean, we are looking at just another book of the Bible. Think about that. We get to study a short book. Maybe that's a better way to phrase it. A short book of the Bible. How great is that? To be honest with you, how great is that? And we're here. We're starting this Paul's letter to Titus. Just a couple background points for you. This was probably written the early to mid 60s. Think about that for a moment. That's about 30 years, only 30 years after the death and resurrection of Christ. So in one sense, you might be thinking that's a long time, but really it's not a long time. It's very recent, especially historically speaking as a document. Also, the events of Acts, most of the events of Acts have gone on. And really what we need to know right now as we look at this letter of Titus is the church is growing and growing. The church is growing and growing, and here Paul is writing a pastoral letter, one of three he actually writes, to Titus, who's in the ministry. But we need to remember one other point. It's always important, and I'm sure most of us, if not all of us, know this, but as we start a sermon series, remember that we are studying the book, or this letter to Titus, which is God's word. Okay, it's not just a letter. It's not just a correspondence. This is God's word, which means it's profitable for us. We'll benefit from this. Even if there's things we don't understand, God will use it to profit us. And it's all applicable for us. We can apply this letter to our life today, though it was written in the mid-60s, so long ago. So let's begin. We're going to walk through these first four verses. Let's begin by looking again at verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness. That's a mouthful right there. That's a lot just to read, maybe a lot to take in. But first, Paul identifies himself in two ways, right? He describes himself in two ways. He gives himself two different titles. The first one is what? A servant of God or a slave of God. Servant, slave is the same Greek word there. So he's saying he is a servant of God. That's how Paul is describing himself. Let's think about that for a moment. We're talking about Paul the Apostle, which we'll talk about in a second. But Paul, right? The letter of 13 epistles, just one of the greatest, if not the greatest theologian to ever have lived. He had an encounter with Jesus on the Damascus Road. But here he is calling himself a servant of God. He considered himself a servant first. Every aspect of Paul's life post-conversion, every aspect of his ministry was to serve who? Christ and the church. He didn't have this privileged or spoiled or entitled attitude with the church. Like, what can the church give me? I'm Paul. I'm the theologian. No, he had a servant's heart. He had a servant mindset when he thought about the church. To paraphrase John F. Kennedy, right? He would say, "Don't ask what the church can do for you; ask what you can do for the church." Right? Serve the church. That was his mindset. That was his ministry. Serve the church. Be a servant. Have an attitude of service. This is the core of ministry, I believe. You know, the foundation is the gospel, right? Justification. But maybe the core is serving. We should be walking around, or I should be walking around, not thinking, okay, how can you all serve me, right? But how can I serve you? How can I serve this community? Not what can I get out of this community. How can I serve? And the same thing is true for all of us. We should not have an entitled attitude or what can the church give me? Now, we want the church to feed us, right, spiritually. We want the word. We want fellowship. There's nothing wrong with that. But we should have a servant's mindset. How can I serve the church? How can I serve the church? Not what can the church do for me? And why? Because it's Christ's church. It's our Savior's church. It's not our church. It's not our family's church. It's Christ's church. So we should have a mindset of serving, being servants of the Lord here. Secondly, though, look at the second title. And he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's an apostle. Paul was an apostle. Now, I want to clarify what an apostle is, or maybe more correctly, I'm going to clarify how you become an apostle, because this word is really used out of context today in some denominations and sometimes in the evangelical world. So Paul was an apostle. Originally, remember, there was 12 apostles, right? Judas killed himself, then Matthias took over. We see that in Acts 1. And then Paul became an apostle. Paul was given the title of apostleship. How? Like, how can you be an apostle? Well, for Paul especially, but for all apostles, you are called by God to that office. You are called by God. Paul says in Romans 1:1 that he was called to be an apostle. Think about all the original apostles. Jesus called them. Do you like how I tied that song? And Jesus called us a little more broad, but Jesus calls men to be an apostle. And Paul, specifically on the Damascus Road, right? He had an encounter with Jesus, but Jesus called him. He blinded him, but called him to be an apostle, to reach out to the Gentiles. So then we can look at Acts 1, 21 through 22 for some more qualifications to be an apostle. Let me read those verses. So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. Okay, so this is in the context of them looking for a new apostle. What's the requirement? That someone saw Jesus and was with Jesus. From when? From the beginning, essentially, of his ministry. Okay, now Paul's the exception. And why is Paul the exception to that? He did see Jesus, but why is Paul the exception? Because Jesus made him the exception. When Jesus makes you the exception, you're the exception. Okay, it's that simple. But what's the point? Why am I going all over all that? First, there are no apostles today, right? People claim to be apostles. People claim that they can be apostles. But no, meeting the requirements of Acts 1:21 through 22, they did not witness the actual risen Jesus or physical Jesus from the beginning. And even you could argue they're not called to be an apostle. They're not called to be an apostle, even though they might think they are. But here's the other point, and this is why this is an important title for Paul. Paul had authority as an apostle. So here he's writing a letter to Titus. He's writing a pastoral letter to help him with church stuff, as we'll see. But it's not just one letter from one guy to another. This is an authoritative letter from an apostle to someone else in the church. So Paul has authority. He was a man of God, a leader in the church who had authority. Now let's put those two titles together. You got a slave or servant of God, and you got an apostle. You have Paul, who was a serving leader, a man with authority who served. That's what it means to be Christian ministry and Christian leadership. A Christian leader is someone who serves, but though has authority. A Christian leader definitely has authority, but gets their hands dirty, right? When we look at our own church, our deacons and our elders, what do we want our deacons and elders to be? What do I want my deacons and elders to be? Biblical, which means what? That they have authority, but they get their hands dirty and they serve. They're not, ivory tower theologians. They get their hands dirty and they serve. Because here, Paul is just a picture of what it means to be a Christian leader, a servant who had authority. But then we move on in the text and we see kind of a, really, it just seems like a jumble of words if we read it too quickly. what are we talking about here? Here we're talking about Paul's writing about his goals in ministry, really. This is who Paul is. This is what he does, and this is what he does in ministry. So what were Paul's goals in ministry? First, to bring God's elect to faith in Christ. To bring God's elect to faith in Christ, which means what? To see the lost saved. To see the lost saved. To proclaim the gospel. To tell people about the theological term justification. That's what Paul's first goal in ministry was. He was to go out and see the lost saved. Now, who saves? Does Paul save with his amazing techniques, his oratory skills? Not at all. God saves. But God uses his servant. So what does Paul do? He goes out and to everyone he talks to, right? It's gospel focused. Wherever he goes, he preaches the gospel. Whenever he goes in the market, the Walmarts, the city markets of the day, he's talking to people about the gospel. Right? What is he doing? He's being that parable of the seeds, right? He's throwing the seeds out. His goal is to throw seeds out everywhere he goes, to as many people as he can, and then what? Trust God to save. Now, did everyone come to know Jesus who Paul talked to? No. But that wasn't Paul's deal. Paul's deal was to go out, share the gospel, and to see who was elect, to see who the elect ones were, and to see them come to faith, being used by God, spreading seeds. And really, that's what we should be doing too. That's what I should be doing. This should be our ministry goal, right? What should be the goals of ministry? The same as Paul's, to go out and to see the elect come to faith. To see the elect come to faith. So when we're going out, we share the gospel with others. When we live our life, we live our life with non-believers, and we talk to them about the gospel. Not in your face, up front, aggressive, obnoxious, but naturally, organically, lovingly, gently, humbly, sharing the gospel. When someone comes to you and they're grieving, you share the gospel in love as they grieve. When someone comes to you and has a question, you answer their questions in love, sharing the gospel. Whatever it is, we share the gospel. We are the ones throwing out the seeds. Why? So that we can see the elect come to faith. So we can see the elect come to faith. I think this is what missionary John Payton did. John Payton was just an amazing dude. You can read his biography. He was a missionary in the South Pacific on an island full of cannibals. Full of cannibals. Like, you had me at the island in the South Pacific, but then you didn't have me at cannibals, right? And what does he do? Here's the thing. He suffered, right? He suffered on that island. His first wife died. I believe he lost a child. He didn't see converts. He saw people wanting to, eat him, kill him. He actually had to run out of his church one night with his gun to scare off an attack. But why would John Payton go to these islands? Why would he go to other islands later on? Because he wanted to see the elect come to faith. He wanted to see the elect come to faith. That should be our desire too. That should be our goal, our life goal too, to see the elect come to faith. But notice what else here though. It's not just evangelism, right? It's not just evangelism. It's not just seeing the elect come to faith. What else does he say his goal is? He wanted to see his brothers and sisters in Christ grow in their faith and their knowledge, and then what? Grow in godliness. Grow in holiness. Paul wanted what? He wanted to see justification. He wanted to see the lost saved. But then what? He wanted to see sanctification. He wanted to see the saved grow. He wanted to see them wean off milk, right? And get to steak. Right? That's what he wanted to see. And so his desire in ministry was twofold. Evangelism, absolutely. But then growth in grace. Growth in holiness. Kevin DeYoung says this, and I think Paul would totally agree. The will of God for your life is pretty straightforward. Be holy like Jesus by the power of the Spirit for the glory of God. Paul would say amen to that. And he wanted to see that happen in all saints, all that trust Christ. It wasn't either or. And don't we see that a lot in the church today? We see some churches like they're so good at evangelism, right? They push evangelism, they love evangelism, they do evangelism. They do it well, very well. But that's it. Or maybe you'll see a lot of churches, they don't do evangelism, but man, they do grow in grace, grow in the truth, grow in your word. It's like a seminary. And that's good too, to grow. But Paul's goal was not either or, it was both. It was both. See the elect come to faith. and see the elect grow in their faith. And that's what I want our church to be too, right? I hope that's your desire. I hope our desire is to see the lost saved. But I hope our desire is also to grow in grace, to grow in faith. Let's move on. Let's move on to verse 2. Verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. So in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. So here Paul is speaking, speaks of hope. Hope of eternal life. Hope of eternal life. This hope of eternal life, this is our future. That's our hope, right? What Paul is saying is our hope is not now. Our hope is not in the present. Whatever our present is, no matter how good or bad it may be, our hope is what? In the future with him, where we get to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And look at this. Notice this. This is our hope, and this hope sustains our faith. This hope should motivate us. And look how solid our hope is. God never lies. That's like the well done moment of the morning. But God never lies. So when we lack assurance, or we lack that hope, remember, God tells us that if we are saved by his grace through faith in Jesus Christ, we are saved. And this is not it. And our hope is in the future. Know that. Believe that. Trust that. Why? God never lies. That should motivate us. That should encourage us. And notice, not only that, God doesn't lie, but when did he make this promise to us? Look at this, before the ages began. Now, we're going to actually talk about this in Sunday school when we talk about the different theological topics this morning. But before the world began, before creation, God promised that to us. Listen to Ephesians 1, 4 through 6. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, in which he has blessed us in the beloved. 2 Timothy 1, 8 through 9. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Think about this. He called us. He predestined our salvation before creation, before the ages began, before time. He chose us. We know God loves us if we're a Christian because of Jesus, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, right? But think about how much God loves us. Think about, if you're in Christ, think about how much he loves you, that he called you before he created you. He chose you before he created you. He chose you before the ages began. That's how much God loves you. Personalize that for yourself. Think about that. If you're struggling right now, if you're hurting, or if you're just you know, overwhelmed with stuff, remember, God loves you so much. It's beautiful. It's incredible. But let's keep on moving. Verse 3. And at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. So at the proper time, God was going to reveal this to everybody. God was going to reveal this whole plan that he predestined everyone and he chose those he was going to save. He chose a time where he was going to reveal this to everyone. What was the means of his revelation? Well, we could say, well, what's the good Sunday school answer? Jesus. Very good. Dan is the only one who goes to Sunday school. All right, we could say Jesus, and that's kind of correct, but Dan, you're kind of wrong. So I'm sorry. See how I walked him into that trap. He's never going to talk to me again. Jesus is right. Absolutely right. Jesus is correct. He is the Word. And made in flesh, so manifested to us, right? On Christmas morning, we celebrate it. And in the greater context of the Bible, it's absolutely correct. But in the context of this verse, it's not Jesus, right? Not directly. What is it? It's preaching. How is this promise? How is this hope? How is the gospel revealed to us, manifested to us? How is Jesus revealed to us? Through the preaching of the word. Think about that for a moment. That is huge. Remember, this is a pastoral letter. Paul is, and we'll get into that in a second, but Paul is writing to a pastor. God instituted, authorized the preaching of the word for what purpose? To reveal, to manifest the gospel, Jesus, to everyone. So what does that mean for us? What is, if preaching is the manifestation of the gospel, the manifestation of the hope we have, the good news, what does that mean for us? First, preaching the word is so important for evangelism. Preaching the word is so important for evangelism and for the church. Right? It's good to have, it's good to do evangelistic programs. It's good to do things to attract, I guess, in a sense, non-believers. But how will the lost be saved? The preaching of the word. We want good music. You know, we want to do our best. We want our building looking nice. We want to, you know, we don't want the pastor to scare people off. Absolutely. You guys are always on pins and needles with that one each week. But what saves people? God uses the preaching of his word. The preaching of his word. So a non-believer will come here and they will love when we love on them. They will love when we talk to them and make them part of our life. Absolutely. But we need the preaching of the word. And so many churches, they preach, but they really do a watered-down version of preaching and maybe not even preach the gospel. They might prefer to just to preach something that will be attractive to the non-believer. But is that the kind of preaching we want? Absolutely not. Not according to Paul here in Titus. We want preaching that will reveal, manifest the hope, the good news, Jesus. Okay. So what else? What else are we talking about here? What other impact does this have? Secondly, notice it's preaching the word and not preaching whatever we want to preach, right? It's preaching the word. Now, I'm not saying that you have to go through books of the Bible. I'm not saying that. My mentor, the man, you know, like spiritual father to me, he didn't preach through books of the Bible. He would just preach random verses, you know, two times a week. I even asked him, how in the world can you even pick a, you know, text out that way? He just could. He had a method. You know, for 30-some years, he just preached that way. But he preached the word. He didn't preach just his favorite topic or just preach randomly. He didn't preach, like so many pastors now recently, it sounds like they're preaching Revelation, right? They're really bad interpretation of Revelation, right? Because the mask is the mark of the beast, apparently. It doesn't matter what view you have on masks. It's not the mark of the beast. I can guarantee you that much, all right? So, no. Preach the word. Preach it faithfully, accurately, honorably. We need to take preaching seriously and do it well. Third, this tells us if preaching is the manifestation of the hope we have, that means we have to protect preaching, right? Here in this church especially, we have to, that's what the session does. It protects the pulpit, if you will. The session, we make sure that we are preaching truth to us, to you, not just heresy. Not lies, not just topical, whatever I want to talk on. We're preaching the word. Matthew 7:15 says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." Where do you think a lot of those ravenous wolves are placing themselves? In the pulpit. And the PCA is not immune, not at all, our denomination. We need to protect the preaching of the word. But finally here, fourth, we all need to preach the word, right? This isn't a point just for me. Like maybe you were thinking, well, this is a good sermon for you, Pastor. But no, it's for all of us. We all need to preach the word. Now, we don't all need to come up here in the pulpit and take our turn preaching. That might be a horrible idea, right? It will be a horrible idea. We don't want to do that. But what we want to do is not proclaim the gospel like preaching this way, but preach the word in your lives, to where you go, to people you know. Preach the gospel. Preach the word. We won't save people just by being nice and doing deeds for them, right? They need to hear the word, and that's what we are called to do, preach the word to other people. I remember I got jury duty one time in Mississippi. We lived there 7 years, and I lucked out, only had it once. And it was 8 to 5 in Jackson. It was just the longest day, because remember, jury duty, you just sit there. Take a book. Kids, If you get jury duty, take a book with you, okay? Because they won't let you have your phones. Just, that's how it is. And I remember sitting there all day in this hot Mississippi courtroom, and then there was another PCA pastor there, happened to be there. And so we didn't know each other real well, but we recognized each other from presbyteries, but so we figured there's nothing else to do, so let's talk. And he was the evangelism pastor at First Pres in Jackson, Mississippi. And so I was picking his brain about evangelism, because he is really a great, great man. And this is one thing he told me, and it still sticks with me today. He said if he was the only one, he, the evangelism pastor, was the only one to go out and do evangelism, he would reach hardly anybody, right? He would reach people, sure, he would be spreading seeds. But he said, imagine what if everyone in my church went out and preached the gospel and did evangelism. Imagine how many people could come to know Jesus. And the same thing is true here. I can go out, and I do go out, and I'm spreading seeds, right? I'm throwing seeds around. But I'm only doing like a little trail, like, right? It's just a certain path wherever I go. But if we all leave here and we start spreading seeds like Paul did, preaching the gospel, sharing the word, imagine the impact we will have on this town, on this community. Imagine the impact you'll have in your greater family, perhaps, in your work, you know, with your neighborhood, on your street. Imagine if we just went out and preached the gospel, because it's the preaching of the gospel that reveals, that manifests Jesus and the hope we have in Christ. So that's scary though, right? That's scary. Randy Pope, I tell this story, you've heard this before. Randy Pope, great evangelist down in Atlanta, Perimeter Presbyterian Church down there, amazing church. He said the first time he shared the gospel, he went to the beach, shared the gospel, they asked him a question. He didn't know what to say, so he literally ran away. He ran away from that moment, right? Because it's scary. Because there's people, so many people are smarter than me and have really good questions, right? But let me share you another promise that God has given us. Remember, God does not lie, right? So here's a promise that for us as we go out and preach the gospel. And when they bring you before the synagogues and rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. So yes, it's scary. Of course it is. It's really scary when you meet someone who's vehemently opposed to the gospel, right? Absolutely. But what does God, who does not lie, promise us? We'll know what to say. And guess what's the answer sometimes? I don't know. And that's an okay answer. It's better than saying the heresy, right? Protect the pulpit. Protect the preaching. But God will be with us. So let's do it. Let's do it. All right, let's look at the verse 4 here. It's kind of funny in America when we write emails, because no one ever writes letters anymore, but when we write emails, we start with who we're writing it to first, right? We'll say, you know, Jeremy, comma, and then we'll do our email. Not so here, right? Paul had an introduction, but then he gets to verse 4. To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. So who's this letter written to? Titus, right? Don't say Jesus. Titus. It's Titus. He wrote this to Titus. Who is Titus? He's a follower of Christ. He's a follower of Christ. But look at that weird phrase there. A true child. A true child. My true child. What's Paul saying there? And I think this is so great about Paul. It's like this spiritual mentorship here. Paul took Titus under his wings as a son, spiritually speaking, and guided him, mentored him, discipled him, and grew him to be the pastor he is today. I had that in Mississippi with John Reeves, who was a senior pastor, one of the founding fathers of our denomination. Amazing man. You know, I love the guy. He was my true father. And I hope he would claim me as a true child. I don't know. But maybe you have that relationship too. For the older guys in our church, especially maybe our elders, that's what we should be doing, reaching out to the younger guys. Ladies, it's not just for the men. Older women in the faith, reach out to the younger women. Get this true child relationship where you can mentor the younger women, especially if you've been through the ringer of kids, you know, raising kids. Man, we need your help. We need your encouragement, right? So reach out. Have this type of relationship. They had a great relationship, but it's not just a father-son spiritual relationship. We know in verse 5, which we didn't read, but you can jump ahead, that Paul and Titus preached and planted churches together. They were partners in ministry in Crete, which is in the Mediterranean. So here Titus, and I've already said this, Titus is not just a guy getting a letter from Paul. He's a pastor. He's a minister of the gospel, a church planner as well. So Paul here is writing to his colleague, who is also a fellow believer. But here's my word of caution. Don't tune this sermon series out. It's a pastoral letter, absolutely. And Paul's writing ministry things. The priesthood of all believers, though, this applies to all of us, as we walk through it. But let me just leave you with two things I want us to remember from this sermon. See the importance of preaching. And I think we do here, but I know I've been asked, why do you preach so long? I'm asked that everywhere. Tim Keller is too, though. So if Tim Keller is asked, why does he preach such long sermons, I'm in good company. But why do you preach? Or why do you preach at all? Why don't you have, why don't you have the entertainment? That's basically what people are getting at. Why don't you entertain? Because of Titus. Titus 1. I'm not a clown to you. I'm a preacher of the word. Spurgeon said, if you have to get people with a circus, you'll need to keep people with a circus. Right? How do we see the lost saved? Not by entertaining, not with movie clips or whatever. It's with the preaching of the word. So see that. See the importance of why we preach here at Trinity Reformed. But here's the other thing. Pray for the preaching of this church, right? Pray for me, please. Mondays and Tuesdays, sermon writing and study days. Just, you know that, right? Unless Labor Day and what's Memorial Day, right? Because it's Monday, so I take those Mondays off. So that's Tuesday, Wednesday. See how complicated my life is? Right? But honestly, pray for me on those days. But don't stop there. Pray for Mel. He's preaching, or he's helping men who are preaching. But don't stop there. Come back to Montrose. Pray for Jerry across the street. Pray for Montrose Christian. Pray for Grace. Pray for Calvary. Pray for Victory Baptist. And I'm going to leave a lot out because there's 60 churches in this town. But pray for them all. Why? Because every Sunday, even now with variances, I would say thousands of people are going to church, right? Or at least hundreds of people, but it's got to be thousands. They're all hearing the preaching of God's word. They're all hearing the preaching of God's word. And yeah, they're not coming here, but who cares? What do we want? We want the elect to come to faith. So pray for all those who are preaching in this town, that they pray truth or preach truth and preach the gospel, and that people will be receptive and hear the gospel, and that God will work. But secondly, see your hope in the gospel. Don't ever forget your hope in the gospel. Right? Life is rough. Life is hard. There's great times, but there's really hard times. There's really dark times. And in those dark times, what do we have to grab onto? Maybe just Jesus. See your hope in Christ. See your hope in the gospel. And remember, God does not lie. This isn't made up. Your hope is in the gospel. It is in Jesus, and it is in your eternal future, dwelling in his house forever. So remember that every day. Remember that hope that we have in Christ. But maybe you're here right now and you don't know that hope, right? Come to Jesus. You heard the preaching of the word. I pray for all of you. I really do. And I pray that God works in your heart and reveals your sin and reveals your need for Jesus. And if you feel God calling you, come to Jesus. Repent of your sins and trust him as your Lord and Savior. And guess what? You will have that hope. You will have that hope. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this letter that Paul wrote through your inspiration. And Father, we just pray, encourage us. Help us always remember our hope in you. But Father, help us also minister, right? This letter is about ministry, Father. Let us have a desire to see the lost saved. Let us have that desire to see the saved grow in their faith. And Father, let us support preaching of your word. Let us pray for others as they preach. But let us remember how important your preaching of your word is to the spreading of the gospel here, but throughout the world. We pray all this now in Jesus' name. Amen. We come now to the table. And this is a picture of the hope we have in Christ, right? We look at the bread, we look at the juice, and we remember what Christ has accomplished for us. He went